Welcome to Spring the Beacon with Ryan Rieger.
Today we play Lego, and Daddy helps the other guys stay home and play Lego.
Hey guys, welcome back to the Streams of Income radio show. I'm your host, Ryan Rieger, and today I'm presenting to you part number three of a three-part series called The Year of Progressing from Dr. Jerry Savell. Dr. Savell went home to be with the Lord, I believe it was April the 15th this year, so just about a month ago. And I just wanted to share with you this man of God who's been such a blessing to me and my family, and the message that he was sharing before he passed away about what the Lord told him about the year of 2024, the year that we're now in. And I just pray that this will be a blessing to you. And I do pray over you that your highest expectations will be fulfilled for this year. Actually, it was really cool this week. I got a chance to hear Mike Singletary of the Chicago Bears. He was a famous linebacker, if you remember the Super Bowl shuffle in 1985. That ages me a bit, but I do remember that. And he was one of their star players. He got to speak here locally, and I got to meet him, and he was sharing about a vision board he had as a kid, as a 12-year-old kid, the things that he wrote down that he wanted to accomplish in life. And where he was at that time, it made no sense for him to even have those dreams and goals and desires, but he wrote those down, and by God's grace, he fulfilled every single one of those. And he said actually that he's about to write a book on that, or is in the process of writing a book. So I want to hear more of his story of how he grew up, and it was just fascinating. But I share that to tell you that, you know, having vision, having dreams, having goals, having those desires in your heart is an important thing. Keeping them in front of you is important. And Dr. Savell is somebody that did that every single day. He preached it. And his daughter, Terry Savell Foy, who is a friend of mine, often talks about that. And she has a Vision 101 course and talks about having vision boards and keeping those things in front of you, those things that the Lord has laid on your heart. And guys, that's really a big part of this whole podcast. I know it's called Streams of Income, but I often talk about just those things that are on your heart that God has told you to do, and I want to encourage you to fulfill those. And I want you to look at that, listen to this message from that standpoint, is that God has things that you are wired and gifted to do, and I want to encourage you to take steps of faith to walk that out, because you're the only one that can do that. You're the one that is specifically wired, gifted, and called to fulfill that purpose. And there are people waiting on the other side of your obedience that need the exact message, the exact product, that exact service that you are called to produce. And so I hope you see this podcast as just me cheering you on many times. I often have people on here and talking about real estate and other ways to make money online. That's all good and that's great. But you are wired and called for something great. And I want you to fulfill that. And so listen to this message from that standpoint. I love you. I pray for you guys. It's an honor that I have people every week listen to this podcast. And I'm just grateful to you. So thank you. And I present to you Dr. Jerry Savell.
It's been such a joy and an honor to be with you the last couple of days. And it's always a joy to be in this church. I remember the very first time I met Pastor Stan. What a joy it was, and just fell in love with him from the first moment. Jerry was not with him at the time that I first met him, but then he invited me to come here and met the rest of the family, and has been such an honor to know them and to be part of this church, and I just look forward to coming each and every time. And I told somebody yesterday, you people pull it out of me. That's the kind of church I like to be in, where they pull it out of you, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. So you ready to pull some more?
Yes.
Let your neighbor say, start pulling.
Start pulling.
Okay, get ready. As T.D. Jakes would say, get ready, get ready, get ready. Amen. Those of you that have not been here during these last couple of days, I began sharing the opening service, the prophetic word the Lord has given me for 2024. It comes each year when I set special time aside during the first part of October. And every year when he gives me that prophetic word, that's what I take everywhere I go. Usually I spend the first three services teaching on it in my own church back home. They've only heard part one. You're already up to part three. Amen. And of course, there'll be more to come. Hallelujah. And every year, once I preach it for the first couple of months and just keep building on it, then we endeavor to put it in a book, and then that book goes all over the world. And we start receiving testimonies almost immediately of God confirming that word with signs following. And I'm expecting no less in this meeting this week. Praise God. Amen. I also said that every year once I receive that word, then I ask the Lord if He wouldn't mind confirming it in my life and ministry immediately, so that when I take it to the rest of the world, it'll have validity. And you also know that God's word says that He's no respecter of persons. So if He'd do it for me, He would do it for you. Now, of course, I am His favorite, but you do come a close second. No, He's been so good to me, He just makes me feel like I must be His favorite child. Anybody else feel like you're His favorite child? Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad you feel that way, but I know I am, praise God. Amen. All right, open your Bibles, first of all, to 1 Timothy. Once again, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And notice, Paul is giving some vital instructions to this young man that Paul considers to be a son in the Lord. And, of course, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy have a lot of instructions for ministers, men and women of God that are in the fivefold ministry. But it's not just for ministers. There are many, many principles found here that are applicable to anybody in the body of Christ. And so notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it begins in verse 15 by saying, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly," W-H-O-L-L-Y, "to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Now, this is where the Lord led me when He first gave me that prophetic word. He said, tell the people everywhere you go in 2024 that it is imperative that they stay in faith, that they stay focused on the promises of God, and that they refuse to be distracted by anything that's happening around the world or around them in the world today. So these are three important instructions going into this new year. Now, certainly you can apply them now as well, because we're still in 2023. And it's always wise to stay in faith, whatever year we might be in. Look at your neighbor and say, just stay in faith. Stay in faith. The reason being is because everything we receive from God is received by and through faith. I know you've read Hebrews chapter 11. We like to refer to it as the Hall of Fame of Faith folks. It talks about what faith is capable of doing. And it gives examples, many examples of people who lived by faith and what it produced in their life. The Bible teaches us that faith will move mountains. The Bible teaches us that faith is the victory that overcometh the world. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And that's really not a suggestion, it is a command. The just shall live by faith. How many just are in the building today? Well, you're just or justified, made righteous because of what Jesus did at Calvary. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, might be justified before God. I heard someone give a definition of justified, just as if I hadn't sinned. Amen. So the just shall live by faith. So if you're not living by faith, shame on you. If you're not living by faith, no wonder you're not experiencing God's best. Try this side of the auditorium. That never goes over with a lot of excitement, you know. If you're not living by faith, then it's no wonder why you're not experiencing God's best, because it's impossible to please God without faith.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So faith is important in the life of a Christian, and we should never relax our faith. We should never lose our grip on our faith. And as I've said in some of the previous services, you're going to need your faith now more than you ever have before. Because this world is not getting any easier to live in. But I have good news. Jesus said, even though you might have tribulation in the world, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Another translation says, I have deprived its power to harm you. Praise God. So we got some good things to look forward to. Even though we're in a world that by and large is having their worst of times, at the same time, the body of Christ should be having their best of times. Amen. So notice here, he says, meditate upon these things. Now, what things is he referring to? These instructions that he gave him. And then it says, give yourself wholly to them, which means commit yourself to them. Devote yourself to them. Don't play religious games about them. Amen. Don't play church with it, so to speak. Deeply commit yourself to applying and appropriating these principles in your life. And not just occasionally, but consistently, every day of your life. You know, real Christianity is about discipline. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Discipline. That's what a disciple is, a disciplined one. Now, a lot of Christians think a disciple is just somebody who's made Jesus Lord. Well, if you've truly made Jesus Lord, then you obey what he says. Amen. And obeying what it says many times requires discipline. Yes. Amen? Amen? Discipline. You have to live a disciplined life to be able to say, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I hear. I'm not moved by what I feel. That takes discipline. Now, the first time I heard that statement, I heard it in 1969, the first time I heard Kenneth Copeland when he came to the church that my wife grew up in, and then later I began attending that church. And the first service that I heard him speak in, he made that statement. Now, I didn't realize at the time that he was quoting Smith Wigglesworth, who probably coined that statement back many years before. And Brother Copeland said, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I hear. And I'm not moved by what I feel. I thought, I am. Everything I saw moved me. Everything I heard moved me. Everything I felt moved me. But as I began my walk of faith, then I learned how to not be moved by what I see, what I hear, and what I feel. And I've been living that way now for 54 years. And trust me, it's wonderful.
Amen.
Amen. You know, a lot of times I have to say that in some churches I preach in. The audience, I'm not moved by what I see. Some audiences, I think they have in their thinking while I'm preaching. Come on, I dare you. Try to cheer me up. Like one lady told Brother Copeland one time, said, we've had the best in their church, in this church, and they couldn't do anything for me. Let's see what you can do. Well, I'm not moved by what I see. And I'm not looking at anyone specifically. Sometimes you ought to try to come up here and cheer you up. Some of it's, well, in other churches, not this church.
Yeah, that's right.
There couldn't be anybody like that in this church that are sitting there looking at their watch, wondering what time we're going to be through. The Catholics are going to beat us to the restaurants if the boy don't hurry up, you know. You know, if I came to a service with lack of preparation to preach, as most Christians come with lack of preparation to receive, We might as well not even have church. But that's other churches, not this church. Amen. All right. So notice, give yourself wholly to these things. Well, you don't know what he's talking about if you haven't read the principles that he's giving this man. Now, I believe, go back a few verses, that one of the most important things that Paul said to Timothy in this instructions is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 19. Holding faith. Everybody say, holding faith. The Message translation says, keep a strong grip on your faith. Holding faith. In other words, don't let go of your faith, particularly in times like what we're living in today. It takes faith to overcome what our world is going through. Yes. Amen. Amen. I mean, you remember when COVID hit? Those were some tough times. You know, churches had to shut down. Most churches around the country had to shut down. People weren't allowed to come to church. We weren't allowed to travel to other cities and preach. Brother Copeland and I did virtual victory campaigns in his studios, but we only could have the people that worked behind the cameras and the directors and all in the audience. And we sent, you know, people could pick it up on live stream and all. But we didn't even leave the Fort Worth, he or I, either one. And I didn't get to leave again until August. And boy, by the time August came around, people were ready. Many people, most people, were ready to come back to church. Not all of them. Some of them used it as an excuse to just stay home. Now I'm going to try this side of the auditorium. A lot of people just used it as an excuse to stay home. They were looking for an excuse anyway. And COVID gave them a legitimate excuse. And some of our people didn't come back after, you know, everything was released and you could come back to church. Some of them didn't come back. But you know what? There wasn't a chair empty. Somebody else took their place. Amen. Somebody else that was hungry. Amen. Amen. And, you know, during that time, it was difficult for a lot of people. Many people got laid off. Many people had to take their hard-earned savings and use it to just exist and to live every day. So those were hard times. And yet, when you read Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was asked by his disciples, show us the signs of the end. And one of the first things he said was, see that you be not troubled. See that you be not troubled. That says to me that you can live in troubled times and not be troubled by them. Amen. And also remember he said, and when he gave a description of everything that would be taking place, the calamities and everything that would be taking place, he said, this is the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. So you could say that we are in the beginning stages of the sorrows that are coming upon the earth. And yet Jesus said, see that you be not troubled. So that tells me that no matter how much trouble comes in the world that we live in, there is a way that God's people cannot be troubled. And one of the ways that you are not troubled, hold faith. Hold on to your faith. Faith in God, faith in His Word, faith in its ability to protect you and preserve you and provide for you, praise God. Can you say amen? I am not going to allow anything in this world to trouble me. Now, if I didn't know what the Word says, I'd be like the rest of the world, pulling my hair out. You know, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I remember a time back about 1972, Brother Copeland and I were in Omaha, Nebraska. And between services, we'd have three services a day. And between services, particularly the morning and the afternoon service, I'd go out in the streets and just witness to people and pray for people. I'd get so full in those meetings, I had to have an outlet, you know. And so I'd go out in the streets, and I was downtown Omaha, Nebraska. This Hilton Hotel downtown had just been built, and we were having our meeting there. And so I would go out in the streets during the lunchtime, and I'd witness. And I was on my way back to the hotel. It was almost time for the afternoon service to start. And I'm on my way back to the hotel, and I heard brakes squealing and screeching, you know, and obviously coming to a sudden stop. And then people getting out of their cars, right in the middle of town, getting out of their cars, and I didn't know what had happened. So when I got up there, I kind of worked my way through the crowd to see what was going on. And there was a man in the street, laying in the street, having a hard seizure. And people were just standing there looking. And I heard some people who were in that meeting, hearing faith, saying things like, "I wish there was something we could do. Oh my, how sad." And I thought, nobody's doing anything. So I just kind of worked my way through the crowd, and I got down on my knees in front of him, and I started casting the devil out of him. Oh, and people backed up, gave me plenty of room to operate. My goodness. And I had my hand on his chest and casting the devil out of him. And he just shook violently one time and looked at me and said, "What did you say?" I said, "I told that devil to come out of you in the name of Jesus." He said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm a servant of the Most High God. I have authority over devils." And he said, "Who did you have me pray to?" I said, "Jesus." He said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Well, somebody had called an ambulance by then, and the ambulance pulled up there, and I've got the man standing up, and he's smiling, and he couldn't quit saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And somebody, the ambulance attendant said, where's the man that was in the street?" I said, "Right here." I said, "We don't need you now." He said, "No, we'll have to take him in for observation." So they loaded him on a gurney, you know, and put him in the back of the ambulance. And he raised up and put his head, face right up against the window, the back window. And I could make out what he was saying. "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Amen. There is always something Christians can do. We should never have the attitude, "I wish there was something we could do." We have authority. We have dominion. We have faith. Somebody say, "I have dominion. I have authority. I have faith." And you're going to need them more in the days ahead than you've ever needed them before. So follow this instruction. Stay in faith. Look at your neighbor and tell them, stay in faith. And then the second instruction was, stay focused on the promises of God. Now, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, where it says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." Another translation says, "They have made a thorough mess of their lives because they let go of their faith." And that's happening to a lot of people right now. I know Christians, you know, there's some churches that I go to every year. And many of them have received me as an apostle to their church. And I meet a lot of people on a large scale. And I always look to see if the same people are there each time I come back. Especially ones who shouted the loudest, danced the most, shook the most, hallelujahed the most. That's the ones I'm looking to see if they're still there. I did an experiment one time. I was in a Baptist church. And I walked back about as far back as this gentleman is right here. And I said, "Sir, are you saved?" "Yes, sir." I said, how long have you been saved? He said, 6 weeks, 6 years. I said, wonderful. How long have you been going to this church? 6 years. I said, does the pastor ever preach anything you don't agree with? Sometimes. And you're still here? Yes. Well, why are you still here if you don't agree with everything he says? Went home, read the Bible, found out what he said was so. So I'm still here. So later, I went to a Methodist church and preached. I get invited to all kinds of denominations. They love me. Roy Hicks told me one time, said, you're one of the few faith preachers that my denomination would welcome. He called it balanced. And so I went to a Methodist church and I did the same thing. How long you been saved? And he said something like 4 or 5 years. And how long you been going to this church? 4 or 5 years. Ever disagree with the pastor? Oh, sometimes. And you're still here? Yes. Why? Well, I went home, read the Bible, and found out what he said was so. So then I went to a charismatic church. And I went to a person. I said, how long you been saved? Woo! 6 weeks. I said, filled with the Holy Ghost too? Oh, yeah, Shundai. I said, well, did you get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost in this church? Oh, no, no, not this church. I said, well, what church did you get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost in? He said, this is my sixth church. I said, six churches in 6 weeks? I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for the perfect church. I didn't say it, but I wanted to. Well, when you get there, it won't be perfect anymore. Fred Price was preaching with me in a meeting in Fort Worth one time, and this lady came up and said, Brother Price, I just love your ministry. She said, and I'm so glad Brother Jerry invited you to come and speak in this meeting. And he said, are you a member of Brother Jerry's church? I used to be. He said, what do you mean you used to be? She said, well, I just go all over town and check out all the churches. Now, she really thought Fred was going to say something like, oh, how wonderful. You're such a marvelous asset to the body of Christ. I'll never forget what he said. What you telling me, woman, is you ain't no good to any of them. Then he walked out. I said, oh, Fred said that, not me. Well, it was true. She wasn't any good to anybody. Think I have that experiment this morning. No. Stay in faith. Why would anybody walk away from faith? I don't understand it. Faith has produced everything I have in my life. Yes, sir. Faith has produced everything our ministry had. We have offices all over the world, have staff all over the world, and not one ministry office is in debt. Faith did that. Our headquarters ministry is not in debt. Everything we do, we pay cash for. We believe God for the cash for it. I don't fly airplanes with debt on them. I don't drive cars with debt on them. Now, I haven't been that way all my Christian life, but I got that way as soon as I found the scriptures in there that would produce the faith to make it happen. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I would be a fool to walk away from faith with everything faith has produced in my life. Not only would I be a fool, I'd be in sin. Yes, sir. Rebellion. Yes, sir. And yet I see a lot of Christians and even preachers walking away from faith. And what are they walking away to? Something that tickles their ears. I asked Brother Copeland one time, he first started doing the Believers Convention, and I've been a part of them ever since he started. And I remember when we'd go to Anaheim, and it was one of our best meetings all year long. Thousands of people. And the hotel we would stay in was right near the convention center. And my room, I could look out my window and see the front of the auditorium, and there'd be hundreds of people sitting out in the grass just waiting for the doors to open. And boy, when those doors open, Oh, those ushers better run for their lives. There's people running up there trying to get that front row seat. And then over a period of time, I noticed the crowds were dwindling somewhat. There wasn't as many people coming. There wasn't as many people waiting for the doors to open. There was still a number of them, but not like it used to be. And I remember asking Brother Copeland, I said, "Why do you think we don't have the crowds that we used to have?" I never forget his answer. The word of faith doesn't have, in the people's minds, the word of faith has lost its entertainment value. Wow. That is a brilliant answer. The word of faith has lost its entertainment value. A lot of people want to come to church to be entertained. I don't know which side to go to now. I mean, I like to have fun in church. Yes. You know, if I could dance, I'd have been right up at the front dancing this morning. And I'm praying, "God, loose these legs. Maybe I should get the right person praying for me." When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord, "How come He gave you guys all the soul?" And this lady, I need to take lessons from you. I was in Creflo Dollar's church one time, and there were 200 people. You know, he had thousands of people. There were 200 people up front dancing. Oh, man, they were dancing in a choir. Dear Lord, I thought the choir leader in her robe was going to take off. If she'd have sung, "I'll Fly Away," she would have. And one white guy got up, and I leaned over to Creflo. I said, "Creflo, would you please tell your ushers to have the white guy sit down? He's embarrassing my race." He couldn't dance. He just hopped. But the praise and worship in here this morning, dear Lord, I kept thinking, "Lord, loose my legs. Loose my legs." Hallelujah. Amen. Why would anybody want to leave the faith, release their grip on faith? And then the second instruction was this: stay focused on the promises of God. Stay focused on the promises of God. You know, there's a question in the book of Isaiah, and it says, "Whose report will you believe?" Whose report will you believe? There's a lot of voices in the earth today. But what voice are you going to believe? Whose report will you believe? Will you believe the report of the Lord? Will you believe what God promises? Are you more focused on what CNN says or any other news outlet? I'm focused on what God's promised me. And I'm not going to lose my focus. And I'm going to stay focused on that until it happens. Hallelujah. Because God is not a man that he should lie. If he said it, he fully intends to bring it to pass. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says, "My word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I please. It will prosper in the thing wherein to have sent it." One other translation says, "Every word comes out of my mouth has an assignment on it." Amen. And that assignment is come to pass. Amen. Be true in the lives of those who will dare to believe it. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. So stay focused on the promises of God. Now notice Paul mentions that somewhat in this same first chapter of Timothy. Just back up a few verses and look at verse 23. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions." Notice, stay focused on what God's word says. Not all these other ideas and philosophies, religious traditions. Stay focused on what God has promised. And then the third point was, refuse to be shaken or moved by distractions. And here you'll see in verse 18 of 1 Timothy, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Notice he says, there's prophetic words that have been spoken over you. Don't let anything distract you in your effort to hold on to those prophetic words. Well, I'm giving you a prophetic word. This is what the Lord told me to bring to the body of Christ. Stay in faith. Stay focused on His promises. Refuse to allow anything to distract you. And then He added this. And tell them, if they will follow these instructions, then their 2024 will be a year of progression, advancement, and their highest expectations will be fulfilled. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I think you missed a wonderful opportunity to give the Lord a shout. Stay in faith. Stay focused on the promises of God. Refuse to allow anything in the world to distract you. And if you do these, follow these instructions, give yourself wholly to them, devote yourself, commit yourself to it, then your 2024 will be a year of progression, a year of advancement, and a year in which your highest expectations will be fulfilled. I think it was interesting, and I really appreciate how the songs that you chose today, by direction of the Holy Spirit, I believe, all had to do with expectation.
Yes.
Coincidence? No. God's trying to get something across.
Yes.
One of my mentors and one of my dear friends, and I miss him greatly, was Oral Roberts. And Brother Roberts used to tell people all the time, expect a miracle.
Amen.
Expect a miracle. He said to me one time, Jerry, and I've heard him preach it to thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, Jerry, miracles are coming your way every day.
Hallelujah.
You either receive them or they pass you by. Miracles are coming your way every day. You either attract them, that's the word of you. You either attract them or they pass you by. Amen?
Amen.
You know, in the ministry of Jesus, you can see that there were times, for instance, in the book of Acts, where it says there was a man who was lame who sat at the gate beautiful. And when Peter and John walked by, he asked alms of them. Now, the Bible says he did this consistently. He sat there at the gate called Beautiful. How many times do you suppose Jesus walked through that gate when he was still on the earth? Why didn't Jesus heal him? Well, maybe because in the book of Acts it says, expecting to receive.
Amen.
It could be that when Jesus walked by, the man wasn't expecting to receive. Maybe he hadn't heard about Jesus yet. Now, there are other people, when they heard, blind Bartimaeus, when blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was in his village, he began to shout, Jesus, Master, Son of David, have mercy on me.
Yes, 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 yes.
And the other people around him said, shut up, be quiet, be quiet. And the Bible said, he shouted the louder, have mercy on me. And then Jesus said, bring him to me. Now he's blind. Okay? But the first thing he did, because a blind person legally able to ask for help, financially, had to wear a certain robe that identified him as a blind man or a blind person. And the first thing Bartimaeus did when Jesus called for him, he took that beggar's robe off. Why? Because he was expecting to receive. He took that beggar's robe off before he even went to Jesus. And in his mind, he's thinking, I'm not going to need this thing anymore. The healer's in the house. Hallelujah. Amen. So expecting is a vital part to receiving. Amen. And real Bible faith is a positive expectancy. And I've heard people say over the years, You know, you've been in the ministry 54 years, you hear it all. I've heard people say over the years, I'm really not expecting anything, but if it be the will of God. Brother Hagin, many times in his morning services, particularly in the early days, after he'd get through preaching on prayer in the morning service, prayer and faith, he'd have people come up to the altar in these churches and just pray, just act on what they learned that morning. And then he'd just walk down in front of them and listen to them pray. And every once in a while, he'd stop and ask one of them, what are you expecting? Nothing in particular, just praying. And he would say to them, that's exactly what you're going to get, nothing in particular. Amen. If you're not expecting anything, it's not likely you'll get anything. Does anybody in here have high expectations? Praise God. I do. Amen. Oh, my expectations are higher than a Georgia pine tree. Praise God. Now, go with me, if you will, to Psalm 62. I'm going to do it on time. Psalm 62. She said, don't worry about the time. I promise, when I let you go, it'll still be daylight, okay? No, I won't keep you a whole lot longer. But I do want to get these points out. Psalm 62, and look at verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. I have a question. Where are your expectations coming from? My expectations are from God. And when you say your expectations are from God, God and His Word are one. So I can say every expectation I have was created by the Word of God. I began expecting to live in better health, and I got that from the Bible. I began to expect to prosper, and I got that from the Bible. I began to expect to increase, and I got that from the Bible. My expectations are from Him and His Word. That's where we should be drawing our expectations from. I wrote something down this morning, and I don't want to miss exactly how I read it, because I believe I got it from the Lord. I first wrote down, who is the source of your expectations? Are they from God? My expectations are birthed in me through my fellowship with the Holy Spirit and through my quality time in His Word. The Amplified Bible says, my hope and my expectations are from Him. Now notice, he adds the word hope in the Amplified. My hope and my expectations are from Him. Now let me give you a definition of real Bible hope. Real Bible hope is a favorable and a confident expectation. A favorable and a confident expectation. Now, a lot of people, you ask, are you believing God for something? Yes, I'm believing God for something. Are you expecting it to happen? Do you expect Him to answer your prayer? Well, I certainly hope so. But you can tell by the way they say it, there's no faith in it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for.
Yes, sir.
Well, I certainly hope so. In other words, you're giving God a 50-50 chance.
Right.
No, real Bible hope is a favorable and confident expectation. When I say I'm trusting God, I don't say it with a question mark. I say it with an exclamation mark.
Amen.
I'm trusting God.
Yes.
Period.
Yeah.
I'm not just hope so. I'm trusting God. Now, if I do use the word hope, then I use it meaning a favorable and confident expectation.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
How many of you have a favorable and confident of expectation?
Amen.
Now, another meaning for the word hope, Bible meaning for the word hope, is a happy anticipation of something good taking place. A happy anticipation of something good taking place. Brother Roberts used to say, in his endeavor to encourage people, he would say, "Say this with me and dare to believe it when you say it. Something good is going to happen to you." Say it with me. Something good is going to happen to me. Say it again. Something good is going to happen to me. Turn to tell somebody, something good is going to happen to you. And if you really believe it, how about giving the Lord another good shout of praise? Amen. Brother Roberts told me one time, he said, when he first started saying that in his meetings and on his television broadcast, he said, "You would not believe all the ugly letters I got from Christians." Some of them would say, "How do you know, Oral Roberts, something good's going to happen to me? You don't live here. You don't know what I'm going through." He's trying to encourage people. And some people, you just can't encourage because of their attitudes. But thank God, nobody in this church. Hallelujah. Now, listen to this. Peter tells us that by God raising up Jesus from the dead, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that your faith and hope might be in God. That by God raising Jesus from the dead, that it would cause your hope to be in God. In other words, if God could raise Jesus from the dead, then nothing is impossible to Him. See, when you're facing something that looks impossible, just take a few moments and meditate on the fact that men thought it was impossible for God to raise Jesus from the dead, but He did it because He's God. He's El Shaddai, the God in whom nothing is impossible. So now that should create hope on the inside of you, a favorable expectation. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, then surely He can take care of my finances. Surely He can take care of my family. Surely He can do this. Surely He can do that. Amen. Believing that God raised Jesus from the dead is one of God's ways of inspiring hope in you. Favorable expectation. Is it working this morning? Well, give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, this should be the basis or the foundation of our hope and our expectation of good things taking place in our lives, particularly when they look impossible. Just think, okay, this looks impossible. In the natural, no way. But God raised Jesus from the dead. Okay, that's all I need. I'm going forward now with a smile on my face, a dance in my step, and a shout in my mouth. Amen. I am about to overcome. I'm about to win. I'm about to experience one of my greatest miracles, praise God. How many times, be honest, how many times have you faced something impossible and you immediately thought, "Oh, wait a minute, God raised Jesus from the dead"? That's what Peter is saying. If God could raise Jesus from the dead, then it should become the basis and the foundation of your hope and expectation. Hallelujah. No wonder God wants us to stay in faith. No wonder God wants us to stay focused on His promises. No wonder God wants us to refuse to be distracted by anything that's happening around us. If He could raise Jesus from the dead, then He can cause your 2024 to be filled with fulfilled expectations. Hallelujah. Amen. I've got some big, high expectations going into 2024. And I really sense in my spirit, I don't know how to explain it to you. I sense in my spirit that some of my highest expectations will be fulfilled in the first quarter of 2024, if not sooner. If God wants to speed it up, I'm open. I'm open. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I don't mind telling you what one of them is. The airplane I fly right now, it's a wonderful airplane. I thank God for it. In fact, every time we get in that plane, we put our hands on the ceiling. And the first thing we do is thank God for this tool to help us get the gospel to the world. Then we pray for all of our partners who make it all possible. But I know it's not my last airplane. I know the next one coming, bigger, better, faster. Well, why do you need a bigger, better, faster airplane? Travel with me for 1 month and you'll find out. And I can't do it on commercial airlines. Not today, anyway. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not too good to fly commercial airlines. How many of you have a card from American Airlines that says you are now a 4.5 million mile member? Me. So I paid my dues on commercial airlines, but God told me when I went in the ministry, I would not be able to fulfill what I was called to do without airplanes in my ministry. Well, he said, and I don't want you flying airplanes with debt on them. So he's already provided in 54 years, 10 debt-free airplanes. But I really believe that I could be in my finest airplane before the end of the first quarter of 2024. Instead of it taking 4 stops to Australia, 2 stops. Hallelujah. Amen. I said, are you just materialistic minded? No, I'm airplane minded. And I can do more in my own airplane than I can do on the commercial airline. We used to have a Bible school there in Fort Worth. Students came from all over the country, other nations as well. And I would teach 1 hour to my first year students, and I'd spend 3 hours a day with my second year students. And many times I would get out of class, get on my airplane, fly across the country, preach a meeting, be back home in my bed and be in class the next morning. And the students never knew I even left town. You can't do that on commercial airlines. Amen. So I have high expectations. That's just one of them. High expectations. And I'm believing for the fulfillment of this prophetic word. That if I stay in faith, stay focused on the promises of God, don't allow anything in the world to distract me, then I will experience progression, advancement, and my highest expectations will be fulfilled. If anybody is believing that, lift your hands and praise God. Hallelujah. Now, very quickly, I know you need to go here soon. So I'm going to read this statement again. Believing that God raised Jesus from the dead should be the basis or the foundation of our hope and our expectation of good things happening, even when they look impossible. You could say that by Jesus being raised from the dead is the ground upon which our hope and our expectation is based. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Paul says it like this in 1 Timothy 1:1, God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And the Message translation says Christ is our living hope. We should have living hope. Living hope is active hope. Hope that's not lying dormant. Amen. He later adds this, that because Christ is our living hope, we are entitled to, and the Message says, all the best from God. All the best from God. How many of you want everything that God says is yours? Anybody interested in God's best? I certainly am. And if we can have God's best, why settle for anything less? Expect it. Now, very quickly, go to Proverbs chapter 23. And I'll close it with this. Proverbs chapter 23. And look at verse 18. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Thine expectation shall not be cut off. What that really means is you won't be disappointed by God.
Amen.
Amen. If your expectations are from Him, then He will not disappoint you. If you stay in faith, if you stay focused on the promises, if you don't allow anything in the world to distract you, then you will not be disappointed. Now, the Message translation says that if you will stay close to God, that this is where your future lies. He goes on to say, then you won't be left with an armload of nothing. In other words, your expectation will not be cut off. So stay close to God, and you won't be left with an armload of nothing. God is going to see to it that you will not be disappointed. Amen. Let's give the Lord another shout of praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Bye-bye, everyone. See you next week.